Let's open up our word, the Bible, God's word, in the Paul's letter to Ephesians, chapter 6. And this morning we heard about that Christ conquered. And I want to tonight just to point out the implication of Christ's victory in light of our spiritual battle that we are facing in this world. And the letter of Ephesians here, it is perhaps and the best place for us to go to search about spiritual battle. And chapter 6 here is the climax here of the letter. And the letter here is pretty interesting because the way that Paul writes this letter and break up, we see in chapter 1, 2, and 3 that Paul is explaining about the indicatives of the gospel, what we call what Christ has done for us and all the benefits of what Christ has done for us. Chapter 1, 2, 3. And then chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul call us to the imperatives of the gospel. What the gospel called us to do, but also in light of what Christ has done. So in here, chapter 6, we're going to see that. It's Paul's calling us to this spiritual battle. So let's go to chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His mighty. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in an open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, from which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for empowering us in this spiritual battle with your own word. Help us to understand your word right now. May your Holy Spirit help us open up our hearts and minds and to overcome our limitation, to overcome my own limitations, O Lord. So lead us, help us, inspire us. In Jesus' name, we pray. During the 50s, at the Korean War, when the enemy forces were advancing, an American company called Baker Company was cut off from the entire for the rest of their unity, and for several hours, no word was heard, even though the headquarters repeatedly tried to communicate with these missing troops. They could not get any response. But finally, a weak signal was received. Straining to hear, the corpsman asked, "Baker Company, how are you doing? Did you read me? Do you read me?" And then Baker Company replied, "Yes, This is Baker Company. And immediately, the corpsman again asked, "What is your situation?" The Baker Company replied, "The enemy is to the east of us. The enemy is to the west of us. The enemy is to the south of us. The enemy is to the north of us." At that moment, the entire unit felt sorry because they knew the imminent loss of their fellow soldiers. And after a brief moment, again, the sergeant from Baker Company spoke one more time, but now with an amazing conviction and determination, by saying, "The enemy is not going to get away from us now." Can you see? All those surrounded and outnumbered, they were still thinking about victory, not defeat. By the way, defeat was not part of their vocabulary. In the same way, when Paul wrote this letter to believers in the city of Ephesus, he wants to emphasize with the same conviction, with the same determination, that for believers, the word defeat cannot be part of our vocabulary, only victory. And as you know, the city of Ephesus was a religiously pluralistic city. So many gods, so many syncretism. You could combine many beliefs from one religion to another. And in the same way, they were surrounded. The city of Ephesus, they have the extraordinary supremacy of the gods called Diana. She was called King, Queen of Heaven, Lord and Savior. At the city of Ephesus, they had a temple, huge temple. People from everywhere used to come to worship. It was such a spiritual oppression for those believers. But here is Paul writing to them to draw their attention that they were also in a spiritual battle. Paul is writing this letter to teach believers in Ephesus about the nature of our battle, the nature of our enemy, and the nature of our weapons, resource. So many questions we have here in this passage. And Paul wants to encourage the Ephesians here to put their trust in the power of the gospel. Just think about you being raised in Brazil as a Catholic boy, listening, hearing all those things. Perhaps you had the opportunity to read my testimony. You go to Catholic Church on Sunday, and then you go to witchcraft on Friday, and it's just a mess. You don't know what to believe. So here is Paul trying to clarify that the gospel and Jesus is above all syncretism. So Paul is writing to the Ephesians here to encourage those believers that Christ's victory is their victory, and that in Christ they can be empowered with the same power that Christ received from God the Father. And they can stand firm against the devil in this spiritual battle. So here, we turn to our first point here, the nature of this battle. What is the context of this spiritual battle that we heard here and there? And I was raised in a Pentecostal background, and I heard so much about this spiritual battle. You cannot even imagine. A lot of allegories, syncretism, fantasies. But he is Paul in verse 12 trying to explain the nature of the battle here. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual force of the evil in the heavenly place. And the first thing I notice here is the contrast that Paul does here between a flesh-blood battle, which is a physical battle, and the spiritual battle, which is against spiritual powers. Paul is not talking about here the battle that we fight in our flesh. That's not the point of the passage here. But the battle that we face against spiritual beings. And then in verse 12, Paul says something very interesting here that also helps us to understand the nature of our battle. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And he goes on. You see that Paul did not use the word we do not combat. We do not fight against this evil force. But we do not wrestle. It's pretty interesting because the word wrestle here carries this picture of a battle which is not far away from us, but a battle that's close to us. A battle up close, personal, in a personal combat. It's not those kind of battle that you see, you throw your bomb from here to another nation. No, no, no. It's a close, a personal, which means we have serious implication, which means that we should expect to get dirty in this battle. We should expect to get wounded in this battle. We should not be surprised. And another question here that might help us to understand the nature of the battle here is, where is this battle fought here? And again, this letter is very helpful to give us a biblical perspective instead of creating this fantasy. In light of the entire letter of Ephesians here, and scripture as a whole, we can see that the battle here is fought in two places. We have two battlefields here. The first one, you already noticed, it is a supernatural context here, which Paul calls the heavenly places. Kids, do you know what is the heavenly places? Perhaps we as well, we might wonder. What is the heavenly place here that Paul is talking about? Turn with me to chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see that? Now turn to chapter 2, verse 6. And raised us up, speaking about God. So God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the heavenly places here that Paul is talking about is a place in which we, believers, we were born again. It's a place where we, believers, God's children, also exist and share simultaneously with Christ. So this is the place where we share in Christ's blessings, benefits, but also it's a place where we share with Christ spiritual battle. The same place that we have been blessed is the place that we are sharing with Christ. in this spiritual battle. So you cannot choose one and not choose the other. It's pretty simple. Welcome to the battle. Welcome to the battle. If you are in Christ and you know the main topic in this letter is our union with Christ, and we are not united with Christ, that's what Paul is saying here. We are not just united with Christ in his benefits, justification, election, sanctification, but we are united with him in this spiritual battle as well. So the heavenly place is that place that we share in Christ's benefits, blessing. And you know from the Old Testament, the heavenly places is God's tribunal where Satan appeared so many times. You know that Satan appeared in the heavenly place to accuse Job's motivation in being faithful to God. It's a place that Satan charged the high priest Joshua, who had his garments exposing his guilt heart. The heavenly place is the place where we see the angels fighting while Daniel was praying, while he was praying to God. So this is the supernatural context here that Paul is calling our attention, first of all. But there is another place here that we Christian, we undermine so much, and we are paying the price for that. And although it's not implicit here in our text, I'll say here that it's implied by the flow of the letter. As you know, chapter 4, if you go back to chapter 4, Paul was speaking about our union with Christ, our new life. And then in verse 22, he starts speaking about husband and wife relationship, children and parents relationship, slaves and masters relations. And now Paul introduces this spiritual battle. Precisely because this spiritual battle here begins in the heavenly place, but then it's materialized here down in our house, in our ordinary routines of our daily lives. That's the second context here. We can see in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul speak about our new life in Christ because of our union with Christ. So in chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. You see where the devil is attacking us? Right down here. Right down. Husband and wife relationship. Children, parents, relations. In our work, in our job. Everyday relationship, everyday conversation, everyday situation. The devil is looking for an opportunity to attack us, to accuse us. But unfortunately, just as our fathers, Adam and Eve, we are not giving the proper attention to it. It was when they are walking their house, they were tempted. And they fell. So Paul is calling believers here to pay attention to our daily life. To pay attention. Because what's happening out there in the heavenly place is affecting us here. In the way we speak with our wives and husbands, the way we talk to our kids in our house is the place, in our job is the place the devil is choosing every area of our lives, and we need to pay attention. So that's the place. It's pretty simple. There is no magic here. There is no mystery here. But then Paul goes on to explain not just the nature of our battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's not against human, first of all. No, it's a spiritual. It's out there and right here. But also the nature of our enemy. So who is our enemy? It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your kids. You may feel in that way sometimes, don't you? But we need to watch out. Because our enemy can make our kids and wives and husband and boss and employee to sound as if they are our enemies. And that's why we have so many brokenness in our families. Because instead of getting the biblical perspective that we are one in Christ, we are fighting against each other. So who is our enemy? Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So our enemy is a schemer, crafter, deceiver, deceptive. You may recall Revelation 13 when John is having this vision, this picture of Satan having two horns looking like a lamb but speaking like a dragon. In other words, the devil is all about appearance. It's all about appearance. And now what Paul does not say to us here in that passage, okay, the devil is our enemy, but how are we supposed to discern his flaming darts? Verse 16, how are we supposed to discern that we have been under his attacks? We already sung here. So, although in our text, Paul does not address how we are supposed to discern it, we know in a lot of Paul's thoughts and scripture as a whole that there are many ways that the devil can attack us, our house, our church, the mission of the church. The devil can set his attacks against us by false philosophies, false religions, false ministers, false disciples, false moral and teachings. Chapter 4, Paul had already highlighted this. Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carry about every wind of doctrine and human cunning by craftiness in deceitful schemes. False teachings all over. That's one way. But I do think that besides Satan being an angel, and by himself has supernatural power, I think that our ignorance is the way that his power increases. When we don't know scripture, when we don't know the will of God. And in fact, the idea of spiritual war, if you think about here, the Western culture, the idea of a spiritual battle is weird. It's at odds for the majority of Western people, including Christians. Perhaps because of our secular and materialistic view about the world. So we deny the existence of supernatural beings, or at least their involvement in human affairs. And I was very surprised one day when one of our professors was asking how many of you had an opportunity to see a demon-possessed person. And everybody was looking as if he was speaking another language. Perhaps because of these materialist worldview that we have, we don't pay too much attention to that. We sometimes deny. But here is Dr. Lloyd-Jones expressing his conviction about this matter by saying, quote, "I am certain that one of the main causes of the weak states of the church is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All things have been attributed to us. We have all become so psychological in our attitudes and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective, the being, the existence of the devil, the accuser, and his fire darts." In other words, how foolish we would be to think that we are free from Satan's attacks. So, brothers and sisters, for us as Christians to deny this reality, to deny that we are in a spiritual battle, to deny that there is the devil, there is demons, we end up exposing ourselves so much. We expose the health of the church, the health of our spiritual life. But the opposite is also a problem. And we in South America, we are so done in this situation. We start to hold this superstition and fear that leads people to think that the devil is in everywhere. And it's all the devil's fault. And we don't take our responsibilities. So you see, while we don't want to give Satan more power than he has, we make a huge mistake if we think that he and his demonic arm have no power at all. We need a balance. We need a biblical worldview about spiritual battle. But that's not enough. Just to know that the devil exists, just to know that we are in a battle, it's not enough. So Paul goes on, also answer here, the question about what are our weapons that we need to use to this battle. And he goes on here, right in the beginning, verse 10. "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the might of his, in the strength of his mighty," or as the NIV says, "in his mighty power." So we have a battle, we have an enemy. But that is the good news always in the Bible, you know? We have the weapons. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So which power is Paul talking about here? Turn to chapter 1. Which power? Again, it's not a mystical power. It's not a magic here. Chapter 1, verse 19. I'll start in verse 17. "And that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called us, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. According to the working, verse 19, according to the work of his great might or great power that he worked in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead. So the power that Paul is talking about here is the power of resurrection, is the power of the Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about here. So you see, we not only share in Christ's spiritual battle, we not only share in Christ's enemy, we also share in Christ's power, the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, as Paul already says as well in Romans 8, that the same Spirit that who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us and will do the same in us. That's the power that Paul is talking about here, the power of the resurrection. We are sharing in Christ the same power. We may get wounded in this battle, but we have the assurance, the power living inside of us that says to us, even if we die, we're going to raise again from the dead. So we are sharing the same power. And we know that Paul is talking about here, resurrection. Resurrection is about Christ's victory. So that's why we don't see Paul calling us here to fight for victory. We don't see that. Hey, let's fight for victory. No, you don't need. We just need to fight to stand in Christ's victory. And that changes everything. That gives us such amazing confidence that our fight has to be fought in light of Christ's victory. And then Paul goes on saying, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. So after giving us what Christ has done for us, the indicative of the gospel, now he's calling us, let's do something. Be strong. Be strong. But even this expression of being strong, the way Paul put the words here, the way Paul chooses the Greek words here, is in a passive form. Which means, it's not about us. Be empowered in the Lord. It's not about us. Be empowered. Let Christ empower you. Let the Holy Spirit empower you. It's not about you. It's about relying in the work of the Holy Spirit to work in you, to empower you. It's not a matter of exercising our own strength, but relying on Christ's power. That's the beauty of the gospel. Even when God calls us to do something, he provides for us the source. He provides for us the way for us to do something. But the question is, how are we supposed to do that? Or better saying, how are we supposed to allow Christ to empower us? There is no magic here. How are we supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us? Chapter 1, from verse 3 to 14, we see that we are empowered by knowing that we are in Christ. That's why our ignorance increases Satan's power over us. It is by knowing that we are in Christ that we are empowered. And then chapter 4, verse 15, we are empowered by growing up, Paul says, by growing up in every way to him who is the head. Speaking about Christ. Speaking about sanctification. That's the way we are empowered. Chapter 4, verse 24. We are empowered by putting on the new self, by putting away the old, sanctification. By putting on the new self, by putting Christ himself, by dressing up with the gospel. That's the way we are empowered. And now here in chapter 6, verse 11 and 13, speaking the same way, but with a military language, but making the same point here, putting the whole armor of God, taking up the whole armor of God. In other words, living in light of the gospel. We're not going to talk about the pieces of the armor, but if you have an opportunity to read and study, you're going to see that every piece here reflects one aspect of Christ's work for us. So here is Paul saying, put on the whole armor of God. And notice the emphasis here. This is the armor of God. This is not a Roman soldier. Paul is not thinking about a Roman soldier here. Even the pieces of the armor here does not match with the Roman soldier armor. But what Paul has in mind here is the Old Testament. The background here to Paul's thought here goes back to the Messianic divine order in Isaiah. Chapter 11. We see also in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16 and 17. Isaiah says, he saw that there was no one and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing. And he goes on. So what Paul is saying to us is that this armor that he is presenting to us belonged to Christ himself. And if you think throughout Christ's life and ministry, we can see that these words here from the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ himself. Especially in his battle against Satan. Especially in the way he conquered sin. But the good news now is that Paul is saying to us, this armor is available to us. The good news is that after Christ conquered our enemy, now he is sharing with us, his people, the spoils of this war. He's sharing with us his armor. So we not just have the victory, we have the armor to stand in Christ's victory. And although we may get wounded, remember, we have the power. Although we may die, as many of our brothers and sisters are dying because of the gospel, we have the armor. We have the power. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we will as well. So be encouraged. The gospel does not call you to fight for victory. Because if that was the case, we would be defeated. But the gospel calls us to stand in Christ's victory. And that's the hope, that's the assurance that we have, that his victory is our victory. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for the promises that we have in Christ. The promises that we also will conquer, just as our Savior and Lord and King and Warrior conquered. We thank you for sharing with us your victory. And help us to be mature to understand that we are here and there is a spiritual battle. We should not be children complaining. But we should be Christians understanding that we are in a battlefield, whether in our homes, whether in our job. And here is very comfortable, O Lord, inside of your church, praising you. And we are supposed to do that, to be empowered. But the reality is we are going out today, and right there, we're going to face this spiritual battle. We're going to face your enemy. And help us to remember that we are just called to stand in your victory. We are not called to fight for victory. May the Holy Spirit apply those words into our hearts, remembering us every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.